And as I said this morning, you know, I don't know the everyday goings of congregations as preachers try to do. You know, they try to be aware and try to give lessons that are appropriate and are needed and timely. And when you're visiting a preacher, you can't do that because you don't know what's going on. So you want to do something that is generic in sense. And so that basically what I like to do is a character study. I like to do that anyway because these people in the Bible are fascinating to me. And as you look at these things, then what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to point out how that you might fit into the shoes of these people, these men that we're talking about. Because that's really what the message there is for. And that's for you to look at it, and to think about it, not just look at it like some event that's happened afar off, but to realize that this is something that is to be edifying for us. It has an application to each of us. What that application for you is, I have no idea. Okay. You know what the application is for you. So you open up your heart to God's Word, and we'll make some comments perhaps that will be stimulating to your thinking, but the best lesson that you will get is the one that you preach to yourself. And that's what these character studies do, is that they do promote that. Anyway, we're going to look at the idea of Moses. And you're familiar with the story of Moses, and in particular, in the scripture reading tonight, you remember the account of God asking Moses what that was in his hand, and he would cast it to the ground, and it would become a serpent, and you know, and all the things that he did for him. We all know those stories. But I want you to think about now on a personal level. I want you to think of what Moses, there is a process that God is patient with in Moses, and he overcomes some of these shortcomings that Moses had as far as really standing up and becoming the servant of God. And in that respect here, if you've heard the other lessons today and they have made some sense to you, you'll find out that the lesson really isn't any different. And that is that Moses had to take a step forward. And he was afraid to do that, or lacking of confidence to do that. But you see how that God's going to lead him to the point to where he will step forward. And you know, he's one of, if not the great leader of the Old Testament workings that we find in connection with God's hand. We pick up the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And we're not going to go back to the time, you know, when he was put in the little basket out there in the river, discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and then, you know, grew up in the household of Pharaoh, and then ultimately, because of what he did trying to protect the Hebrew people, that he got at odds with the Egyptians, and so he fled. And he fled as fast and as far as he could get away. And he came to a foreign land, and in chapter 3, we see that he makes a place in life for himself. Okay? He had to run away. He comes to a strange land, and then he finds a place for himself. And we read about this. It says in chapter 3 here that Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Right here we pick up the account of Moses. He, in the period of time that he has been here in this land, he has found himself a wife. Okay? And he's found himself some sons. And he's found himself a job. And his job, of course, is that of the keeping of the sheep. And you've got to think about it from his experience in Egypt, but be far behind him in his memory. And he's found a vocation that he enjoys. He has people around him that he loves. He's got life, you know, as just as he perhaps never thought, as good as it could become. And so his family, he has a job. And besides that, and shepherding the sheep, he gets to wander around in the wilderness. You know, and I know so many guys, and perhaps some of the of you girls do the same thing. You love to get out in the wilderness. You love to get out there where there's nobody there, where you can see nobody out there except for the wildlife is there. That I think is the appeal that the hunters find, you know, when they go out. It's not so much because necessarily of the hunt, but because they just like going out. They like being there. They like the way it looks. and they like the way it smells, and they like the way it feels, and it's a nice experience. Well, Moses has all that. He doesn't have to stay in town or dwell in the tents all day long. He takes the flocks out, and he gets to wander all over the place in the wilderness out here, taking care of the sheep there. So he has a great vocation, and things are going well for him. However, in verse 2, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned. Okay, now look, here's a transition that's beginning. The first point is that Moses, as he's out here in the wilderness, he looks over yonder and he sees there's a bush on fire. Okay. And anybody who sees that out there in the sagebrush or something like that, you know that, well, that could spread, you know, whatnot, but there's a bush on fire. But as he's moving with the flock, he looks in the distance and he sees that, well, the bush is still on fire. And nothing else is on fire, but the bush is still burning. If you've been out there in the desert and you see a piece of sagebrush and you know if it gets on fire, it doesn't stay on fire very long because it will burn up very quickly and be gone. Or the shape of it will change and you can see it being consumed. Well, Moses looked at this bush and that's all he sees, a burning bush, not changing. And so the thing is, his curiosity is provoked. His curiosity is provoked. And he says, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. So he's going to walk away from his sheep. He can leave them for a while. They'll be safe there. And he can walk away and he can keep his distances he has to. And he can stand and he can look at this from afar. But what is he viewing at? You know, what is it that he's seeing? He's seeing something that is the handiwork of God, isn't it? He doesn't realize it, but this is what? He's seeing something unusual. He's seeing that something is going on, and he feels safe in that he can walk up there and he can look at it from a distance. You know, he can be a bystander. He can watch. He can satisfy his curiosity without endangering anything regarding his vocation of taking care of the sheep. You think anybody has that attitude toward the Lord's church? You know, here's the Lord's church. It's the work of God. It's something going on that belongs to God. I know in Payette, I try to tell the people, you know, we don't have a parking lot. We have to park out in the street. But I tell the brethren, says, you know, when you come here and you park your car out in the street, just by doing that, you're telling everybody who drives by there that there's something going on in there that is of interest to the people who are there. They've taken the time, they've come there, and they're inside, and they're doing something in there. Okay, they're doing things in there. I know when we first came to Payette, we had a bar just about a block away down near town. I can't remember what it was called, but it doesn't make any difference. But anyway, there's a bar down there. And every Wednesday night especially, that we would drive by that bar, turn the corner, and come down, park in front of the church building. And when we did that, there we came to recognize all the cars that parked in front of that bar. And so we would make comments. We'd say, well, the attendees of that bar are really regular. I mean, they're very faithful attendees. Because you'll see the same cars. Just by seeing the cars, we did that. And I know Janice was curious enough where she would be curious. She had, I don't think she ever did it, but she said, I wonder what's going on in there. What is there in there that's so attractive to these people that they are so faithful in their attendance? You know, and she kind of felt like she'd like to go up and peek in the door or something and see what's going on inside that bar. That's what happens when you park your car out there. You're making a testimony. We're doing something in there. We like doing what we are in there, and we recommend what we are doing in there to everybody that's passing by. And by the way, we've put them out of business. The bar has gone out of business. The church is still in business, so we put them out of business. And then there was another bar a couple blocks away, and it was a pretty rowdy bar. But during the time of our snowstorm, that we had this winter, an unusual snowstorm, and they lost, you know, onion sheds, and I mean, millions of dollars worth of buildings came tumbling down, and that bar tumbled down, and it collapsed, and now they've come in and they've removed everything, and it's just a vacant lot there.
So we put two bars out of business in Payette, see, and we've aimed our sight down at the other bar that's down the other end of the street. And we say, okay, we're going to go for them too. But you see the point here? Just by being there, you attract the curiosity of people. What's going on inside there? What do people like in there? What is it that's happening in there? Now, Moses looks at this burning bush, and he doesn't have to get involved. He can get a little closer, and he can look at what the handiwork of God is and what is going on, but it's not going to affect him. He can gratify his curiosity. He doesn't have to get involved. There's no personal threat to him in that whatsoever. And many people look at religion like that today. They get a little curious about it, wonder why people are so interested in it. And at the same time, you know, they say, well, maybe I'll kind of look at it from afar. I'll watch it from afar. Actually, sometimes I think, I can't think of any members of Payette that I would accuse of that, but, you know, I've been around a little bit. I think sometimes you find church members that are kind of like that. They kind of, you know, they kind of are attracted, and they want to be here, but they don't want to be too involved. They maybe just kind of want to see what's going on and watch what the brethren are doing, and because they've got things to do, they've got sheep out there, you know, they have to get back out there and take care of it. Okay, so it happens, and I'm sure that you can perceive what Moses is going through here. Right back into our context then. It says then that when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. All right, now look what's happening. Before, he set out to be a bystander. But now, it's starting to get a little personal. Because he's called by name. That is, he sees, you know what? This is something that kind of applies to me personally. You know, I can go, I've visited services of other denominations and churches and religions of various kinds. You know, I'm not afraid to go and visit that and see what it is. You know, I go as a bystander. I go in and watch. I want to know what they're doing. I want to know what they're teaching and this kind of thing. Well, Moses could have that curiosity, but what he discovered is that there was a personal attraction to be found in that, that somehow it was speaking to him. And you know, we've had people that have learned that. We've had a couple in Payette, really fascinating incident that saw it, and it happened, occurred over a long period of time. It had to do with an estranged couple and a child that was to be shared between them. And the man, because of all the troubles they had in the family and everything, and he was really down, and he just walked by the church building one time, and he looked there, and he thought, maybe I ought to look in to find out, you know, where God is and what God is. So he just walked in the building one day, and of course I got acquainted with him and became friendly with him, and ultimately then he was baptized. Well, then this estrangement went on between himself and the child. Little child was involved, and the mother was involved, and boy, there was a great difficulty in that. Took a long time in the courts to get that thing, you know, settled out. But finally, it was settled, and they had sharing time between the child. You know, and that's not always best, but you know, it happens. And he would bring his son to church services, and the mom, she started thinking that he's trying to alienate the son from her. And so she wondered, what are they doing down at that church building? And so she decided, I'm going to go down there and see what they're doing. So she would come in, and she would sit on the far side of the pew, and she'd sit there because she wanted to know what they're doing with her son. She figured something, you know, ominous was going on. She'd come down there and watch. Well, you can guess the rest of the story, that ultimately she was baptized. And so they were both baptized and are still members of our congregation there. But did not come looking to God, she did not come thinking she would get involved, she did not come thinking there was anything that would be, you know, benefit or otherwise to her. She just wanted to see what's going on. But ultimately, finally, she realized that the gospel was speaking her name. Okay, she realized that her name, that is, it was directed at her as well as to the others there. and after a considerable period of time, that it made its way into her heart. And that's the thing, you see, well, this is what Moses is doing. He comes from afar, he watches from afar, and then as he's watching it, he hears his name called. Somebody knows who he is. Somebody has recognized him. Somebody greater than him has called out there to him, all of a sudden, unprepared for it, but he answers and he says, well, here I am. I'm here, all right. I'm standing here watching this. And so the voice then continued and said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So he comes there and he's standing, thinking he'll just watch. Then he realizes that there's some intention to involve him in it. And then he realizes that this is something that relates to God. And he's told, you're standing on holy ground. Take your sandals off. So now he looks at the ground, he looks at his feet, and he's starting to realize there's something special, something important that he has come into contact with. And that's like the gospel, isn't it? That's like the Word of God. People might look at it from a point of view of curiosity, but ultimately it's going to be, you know, like a sharp sword that's going to pierce into the heart of a person. It's going to touch them deeply in it. And I'm convinced of this, then when a person hears the teaching of the gospel, they'll never be the same. It touches the heart. I don't care who the proclaimer is or how they are led to it. When a person hears the gospel, they never will be the same, whether or not they receive and accept the gospel. It changes the person. It has that contact with it. And Moses standing there, and all of a sudden he's informed. Well, he's standing on holy ground. Right? See how he is being growing, or how he is advancing in what his recognition of what's going on is. First of all, it was curiosity. Secondly, it started to get a little personal. Thirdly, it started to be like something that is more important than things in this life. It's holy where he is standing here. The Word of God is holy. People can read the Word of God like a fairy tale or something, and many scholars do such a thing. But finally, the person, I think if it works, you know, in their heart is right and they're honest about it, that they're going to realize, oh, wait a minute now, this is more than just a pure work of a literary composition here. This has got a message. And it's a message that is different from any other message we've heard. And it's a message that's trying to get me involved. And it is holy ground, so to speak, that we are standing upon. So he's informed of that. In verse 6, and he said also to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He was afraid to look at God. Why was he afraid to look at God? Because when a person starts realizing they're coming into the context where God is, we realize how unworthy that we are. Remember, like Isaiah would say, when he had his confrontation with God, he says, oh, woe is me. I am undone because I have, you know, the unworthy lips of an unworthy people. And that's that. When a man starts to see God who God is, we recognize how unworthy we are to come into contact with God. And so Moses then starts to look and see himself in the context of what he is experiencing here. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. He says, now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, and furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Have you watched television programs that depict Bible events? Okay. You sit in front of your television set and just imagine this here, like Moses is watching a television set. And he's hearing, you know, somebody will read the scripture on television, you will hear it, we'll say, and God said, my people are oppressed, and I'm going to go down there and deliver them, and whatnot. It's kind of interesting. I like to watch those sometimes because I like to compare them with their accuracy to the scripture. But, you know, you like to turn those on. Okay, when you are watching that on television, do you feel involved? Or do you feel, that's kind of interesting, you know, I know, and God was concerned about the people, and he was determined that he's going to go down and answer their call of desperation that has come to them. And you can stand there like a bystander, and you can see that. There's no involvement in that. Okay. No involvement in that. And so Moses is, you know, might be thinking, well, this is pretty interesting, you know, that God's taking the time to tell me what he's going to do with those people. I used to live down there. I know what it's like down there. And here's God. He's heard their cry, and now he's finally going to get around to going down there and doing something about it. Well, that's pretty interesting. Well, good luck on that, God. I'll get back to my sheep. Okay. And go walking on. He's informed now of what God's plan is going to do. And that's always interesting. That's fascinating to know that God has a plan and he's working. And we love to read our Bible, read these accounts, and to see that. Look at how God's hand was working in those times, and he's bringing about his plan, and his providence is unfolding, and we get to see that, you know, right before our eyes. So that's pretty interesting. And so that's where the point was as far as Moses was concerned. Now, verse 10, he says, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh. All of a sudden, it's not off in the distance. All of a sudden, this has become personal. God is saying, I have a great plan. My people are down there. I'm going to go down and do it. Moses is thinking, that's pretty interesting. It's about time he got to go and do it. And then God said, and I'm going to send you down there and talk to Pharaoh. Get my people out of there and bring them over here. Can you imagine how Moses felt? Can you imagine the impact of that? I think that you can. Because what you're finding here is that here he is startled to find that he himself is included in God's divine purpose. See, that's the point there. Isn't this the thing? You know, if I were writing this story and were making it up, I think I would have Moses be a more heroic figure here. I think that I would have had it where God said, my people in Egypt are really oppressed, and I'm going to go down there and do something about it. I'm going to answer that call. And Moses, I want to do this by sending you down to talk to Pharaoh and bring my people out of there. And Moses would respond and say, you got it, God. I'm out of here now. I'm heading right down to Egypt, and I'll see you in a few days. I'll bring him right back here. That's what my hero would do. But that's not very realistic, is it? The Bible paints humanity with all of their humanity exposed. And when God said to Moses that I'm going to send you down there, now that becomes very personal. That's more than saying, I know who you are, I can call you by name. That's saying, I have something for you to do. That's personal. And that is where Moses is being stepped upon here, to expand and to grow himself out into the point where he can recognize, God's expecting me to do something. He didn't expect me to sit outside of the church building and count the number of cars that are in the lot and look at people's faces and see whether they enjoyed whatever they are doing. He wants me to be involved. He wants me to do something. And so this is a startling thing, announcement, that is given unto Moses. And so there is the account where Moses has come to a confrontation of what God expects of him to do. So Moses now, in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I that I should do that? Who am I? You know, somebody else can do that. I'm not the one to do that. God, you've made a mistake here. You thought you found a person to do it, but you need to find somebody who's more capable of that. And isn't this the way that we think so often? We saw this with regard to Gideon in his wine press this morning. And it's the same thing that we will find here. That Moses, being attracted to God's side, first of all by curiosity, now is finding that God expects him to do something. And what he expects is far beyond, you know, what man could imagine. Go down, talk to Pharaoh, get my people and bring them out of there. Okay? That's all I want you to do. It's like the disciples to Jesus' ascension into heaven. The angel, and he said, okay, here's what I want you. I'm going to be gone now. I'm going to leave you here. Now, here's what I want you to do when I'm gone. I want you to go onto the whole world. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. And I want you to bring them unto salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to do when I'm gone. And then he ascended up into heaven. Remember what the angel said when he found them out there? What were they doing? See? They're standing out there looking up in the heaven, right? And the angel says, what are you doing here? Oh, because they're overwhelmed. Said, what? What does he want me to do? He wants me to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation? He wants me to go out and do that? You know, what? They've never been more than 50 miles out of town, and they're supposed to. That's overwhelming. It was overwhelming to say to any individual, go down, talk to Pharaoh, get him to let my people go, bring them back here. Okay. That's overwhelming. That's beyond the conception of anybody to be able to do that. And that's the way sometimes that we think. You know, what's going on in this kind of thinking here? And again, think of it, if you wrote your heroic story of Moses and God said to do that, well, our Moses would have gone down there and done it and been back in about 3 days and say, here, God, no problem, got it done. But not the Moses of reality. The thing here is that it's not because Moses doesn't have any faith in God. It's not that Moses doesn't realize that God had, you know, dealt with the fathers and their ancestors, and that God is all powerful and that he can do anything that he wants. You know, Moses recognized that God can do these things. Somehow, though, it's not possible that God can do those things through me. That's where we have the problem. Anybody here believe that Jesus didn't perform the miracles that he performed? We all believe that. Anybody here that doesn't believe that Gideon brought a great victory for Israel under the leadership of God in the Old Testament? No, we all believe that. Anybody here believe that David was such a great king over Israel, and how his life evolved and he slayed Goliath and all the things that he did? Anybody here not believe that? No, we believe that. Yes, we believe in God. We believe in the Scripture. We believe that God did great things through those people. We believe that. But somehow, it doesn't click that God can do that today. Somehow, it just doesn't click, or it doesn't click quickly, that we can understand that God can do that not only today, he can do it here, he can do it now, he can do it with this congregation, and he can do it with me. That's the hard part, isn't it? Somehow, getting me involved in the great workings of God, somehow that everybody else is going to work for. Everybody else in the past, everybody else now, everybody else in the future, I have no doubt that God is in control. But somehow, and he's going to use me to accomplish that end? Is that the hard part? Is that the part of faith where we are reluctant to accept that and to so on? It's not a matter here of Moses saying, hey, wait a minute, I've got sheep to take care of. I'll go running off here and not take care of those sheep. They're going to get eaten up and there won't be sheep left. And my father-in-law is going to be really upset with me, and you don't want to be around that man when he gets mad. Okay, so I've got things to do here. I'm not the one that's going to be able to do that. And so who am I that I am the one that you would select to go down to Pharaoh and bring out the children of Israel? Now look at God's answer in verse 12. See, Moses is overwhelmed. Who am I to do that? Now, how is God going to answer him? God knows he's going to convince Moses to do it. How is he going to do it? You might think, well, he'll figuratively put his arm around Moses and say, Moses, I know you've been through a lot, you haven't had much experience, and it's going to be really difficult for you, you know, but I think you can do it, but you've got to kind of think it over and prepare yourself and do all this. God have any argument for him along that line? Notice what God does do. That he says, he said, certainly what? I will be with you. Remember this morning's lesson? God is with you, O valiant warrior. What's the difference between the whining man in the wine press and the valiant warrior of God? What's the difference between the two? God is with you. Who am I to go down and to do such a thing as that? How can I do that? God will be with you. That's the answer. You can do anything when God is with you. It doesn't depend upon your strength. It doesn't depend upon your ingenuity. It's the fact that God is with you that all things then become possible. So he says, this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you when you brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall worship God at this mountain. So maybe Moses wanted a sign. God, who am I? How am I to know that this is going to work? Okay, I'll give you a sign. You go down to Egypt, bring the people back to this mountain to worship here at the mountain, and then you'll know that God has sent you on that journey. Okay. That's the sign. You go and do it. Then when you see it's done, you'll say, hey, God was right. God accomplished his will here. How many times have you done that in your life? How many times have you thought, I don't know, you prayed to God. Maybe there's a problem come up in your life and you pray to God. And I know if you're like me, I'm pretty free to give God advice on how to answer my prayers. You know, God, if you could just do this and do this, and take care of that and do this, then it's all going to work out, and then I'll be rid of this problem that I have. You know, I like to give God advice. God almost never follows my advice. He always answers my prayers. So that in the end I can say, oh, that's how you're going to do that. Okay, that's what the answer is going to be. We've got to give the patience there to God. And this is what God is giving to Moses. Certainly, I will be with you, is the answer to him. So Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, that they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I don't even know your name. Of course, God's answer to him is, and because of time restrictions, I'm going to pass over a lot of this. I am who I am. God is I am. God is not I was. God is not I will be. God is I am. He is I am when he was talking to Moses. God is I am when he talked to Abraham. God is I am when he's talking to us in his word. God is I am in whatever prevails in the future, because God is not in the past. God is not in the future. God is now. That's where this belongs. Now, God is I am is his name in that respect here. We'll leave it at that. So then, he said that God will go on talking about everything he's going to do. You see how he takes away all of Moses' fears and all the questions that he has about that. We like to go through all those individually. You'll have to do that on your own. But let's get down to chapter 4. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. I think the translation we had read earlier said a rod. You know what a staff is? It's a stick. What did Moses have in his hand that he might be able to serve God? He had a stick in his hand. That's all he had. How is he going to serve God? Well, he got a stick. That's how you're going to serve God. You know how he told him then to cast the stick from him and became a serpent. And then it was so scary to him that he actually jumped away from it in fear. That stick that he put in there before God had was turned into a serpent. He was afraid of it himself. And he said, take it by the tail. And then it became his stick again. What did he have in his hand? he had a stick. Now listen, there's the principle for us. There's the principle for us. The ordinary thing in your hand, when you put it into God's service, it will accomplish God's divine work. I don't care what it is in your hand, so to speak. Take a look. Find out what it is that is in your hand. What is in your hand? That's the crux of the lesson. And that's what you have to preach to yourself. Let's think about that for a moment. I'll give you a few suggestions here. What is that in your hand? I look at my hand and I say, well, there's a clock in my hand. But look closely at that clock that you see there in your hand. Strange clock. Because it's ticking backwards. It's ticking off time. And what time is that? It's the time that remains in your life. It doesn't matter how long that clock has been ticking. That all it matters is how much time is left on the clock. Ordinary thing, your lifetime. What is that in your hand? It's a clock. Put that which is ordinary in your hand. Put it into God's service, and God will accomplish His work with that that's in your hand. Moses had a stick. How much time do you have left? Many of you have more time than I have left. Put your time in the service of God, and God will accomplish His divine work and will with it. That's the message that's to be found for us in that. What is that in your hand? Okay, guys, reach in your back pocket. I got a billfold. It's in my hand. God says, what is that in your hand? Say, it's my billfold, God. What's in your billfold? Well, I got $1. I've got some change in my briefcase. I think I have $1.38. Okay, put your money in the service of God, and God will accomplish His divine will with it. What is that in your hand? I've got a Bible in my hand. It's an ordinary thing. Made out of ink, paper. This one has a leather cover upon it. Well worn. So I've got a Bible in my hand. What should I do with that? Put it into God's service. How do I put this Bible into God's service? By putting it in my heart. What is that in your hand? Simple, ordinary thing. Moses had a stick. I've got the Word of God. Put the Word of God into God's service, and God will accomplish His divine will. You've got to have that confidence. And if I have that confidence, what am I going to do? Am I going to go home and lay my Bible down the corner and never open it up again? Moses going to go back and take his stick with him and lay it down in the corner of his tent and never pick it up again? Is he going to do anything in God's service that way? No. Put it into God's service. That's what your life is about. Take what you have and where you are and what's available to you and put it into God's service. That's what will accomplish God's divine will. That's what the promise is to you. What is that in your hand? You're looking around here, and I don't know if I see one. I don't hear one. Sometimes you'll have a young woman that's got a baby in her hand. What is that in your hand? It's a newborn child. Take that ordinary thing in your hand and put it into God's service, and God will accomplish His divine will with that ordinary thing. I hope that you all would understand, and I know I emphasize this with our brethren. We have older people in our congregation. I've mentioned that before. And they surely have this attitude that the person with the young child. You know, if we had a child that was maybe complaining and making a little noise in the congregation, I'll tell you what my attitude is. That mother is doing the single most important thing that's going on in this room, because she's bringing her child into the presence of God and giving an experience that's going to begin and last a lifetime. know, how dare us go up and complain? Can't you keep that child quiet? No, we need to hear that child. We need to know that that child is there. We need to know that this is a living, breathing congregation, and that is a real blessing to have that young mother there caring for that child. What's that in your hand? You know, what can you do? Well, hand bone, well, it's connected to the arm bone, it's connected to the body bone, and it's connected to the soul bone. What's that in your hand? A precious soul that belongs to God. Take that ordinary thing in your hand and put it into God's service, and God will accomplish His divine will. There's a lesson for us, a lesson that can meet all of us. And certainly we have to look at it and say, have you put your soul into the service of God? That precious soul. Yes, you've stained it up. You've got it cut up and bruised a little bit because of sin. But we know that by the blood of Jesus Christ, that soul can be made pure and perfect again. Let's put our soul into the service of God. Let's believe in Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, that He is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. Let us recognize our own sins and repent of that and turn ourselves in the direction of God, committed to do His will. Let's open up our mouths before people who are around about us and in this world, by the way we live our lives, and let's confess our faith. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. When He died on the cross, He died for my sins. And that's my testimony, that He also died for your sins. Let's put the soul in the service of God. We put our soul in the service of God when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. As we are told there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, that as many of us were baptized into Christ. We brought that precious soul and put it into the presence of Jesus Christ. And that will give unto God that tool which we have. If that's the only thing you have, you still have it. Put your soul into the service of God and let God accomplish His divine will. I thank you for your attention here, and certainly it's been a great privilege to be here with you. We really, really enjoy coming to you, Gene. We appreciated the congregation here for many years. Not just because, you know, I happened to have some experience in having preached here many years ago. That's a great blessing to me, and I'm thankful for that. And not just because we know many of you, might not act like it. I don't remember all the names of people we meet, but we sure, when we talk to you a little bit, then we remember, and Janice and I will talk about this, even on our way home, we'll remember all the folks that we had and the memories that we had. And that's certainly a blessing. Not just because of that, but because you have taken of yourself and your resources, and you have helped and supported me in my preaching in Payette, Idaho. And that's been such a blessing over the years, just to know somebody cares. Somebody's concerned about what we are doing. Somebody's reaching out and trying to help and support us in that. You don't know what a blessing and encouragement that is. And for the congregation there to know that and to see it, what a blessing that is. We're thankful for all those things. Perhaps the most important thing is, you invited me here to speak to you the Word of God. That's a blessing. We'll bring our lesson to a close on that. Opening up our song books to the song that has been announced. And as we're singing this song, we're inviting you to look into your heart. Maybe according to the lesson, I say, you look into your hand. And see what it is, that ordinary thing that's found in your hand. And put it in the service of God. And if that requires, on your part, to put your soul into the hands of God through our Lord Jesus Christ by confessing your faith in Him and being baptized in the name of Jesus, that will take away those sins which are the blemish upon your soul. And certainly, I know the congregation offers you that opportunity right now to put your soul in the service of God. And you can do so by stepping forward while we sing this closing song.